Instruction to Workers, St. Helena, California, October 19, 1902. I cannot rest. So many things are presented to me that I cannot sleep past 11 o'clock. The state of the churches calls for careful consideration. During the past night, I seem to be in a large assembly composed of ministers, physicians, and workers connected with our institutions. To this assembly, a messenger from heaven was presenting many things. His message was this: history is being repeated. That which has been will be again. The 10th chapter of Luke contains instruction that should receive our careful consideration. Here, the Word of God is stated in such simple language that none need misunderstand. Christ had appointed 70 disciples, and before sending them out, he gave them instruction in regard to their work. They were to go out two and two, verse 1. He knew that in their work, one man's mind and one man's judgment would not be sufficient. Two were to go forth together, to be united in counsel and effort. Why do we not make Christ's rule our rule? Christ sent these disciples into every city and place whither he himself would come. And as he sent them, he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house." Verses 1-5. The disciples had a message to bear, and they were not to enter into controversy. They were to cherish a constant sense of the sacredness of their work, and never were they to forget the directions given them. These directions mean much to us. Let us read and study them prayerfully. "And if the Son of Peace be there," Christ continued, "your peace shall rest upon it. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Verses 6-12. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." Verses 13-15. What a terrible testimony against those who refuse to be convicted and converted by the message sent them from heaven, and oft repeated. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Verses 17-20. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Revelation 12, verse 10-12. We are living in the time pointed out in this scripture. God has a great work to do in the earth, and Satan will strive with all his power to prevent the accomplishment of this work. Said the messenger to whom we were listening, "Shall agencies of the enemy be found among those who claim to be medical missionaries? Shall there be found in the ranks of God's people those who are accusers of the brethren, those who are doing Satan's work, discouraging the Lord's servants? Shall those in responsible positions in the Lord's cause be found using the talent of speech against the men of God's appointment? To every man is given his work. Shall not those who have a knowledge of the truth be polished instruments in the hands of Christ, combating Satan's attacks? Shall they not be healers of the souls and bodies of human beings, as Christ was when he was upon this earth? Shall they not place themselves under their control of the great and mighty worker, and labor with a single purpose, to save, not to destroy?" Satan uses professing believers who place themselves in his hands to bring confusion into the ranks of the people of God. There are those who worship God only in name, who, under the disguise of servants of Christ, advance the plans of the enemy. God bears long with these tempted ones, bestowing favors upon them, inviting, appealing, entreating them to turn to Him. He is acquainted with every phase of their experience. He has bought them with the price of His blood, and He desires them to break away from Satan. He is not willing that any should perish. If they will turn to Him, He will give them clear evidence that He is the only true and living God. But if they choose to perish in their own devising, as Satan chose to do, if they use their influence as Satan used his, to draw souls away from God, if they refuse the overtures of grace, God cannot help them. If Christ's pleadings are disregarded, He will not put up His sword. His hand will take hold on judgment, and there will be none to deliver. Those who refuse to be instructed, who persist in misrepresenting God's work, must suffer the consequence of their sin. Cause must be followed by effect. Those who follow their own counsel will be brought to naught. God will remove His covenant-keeping power from those who in their willfulness refuse to enter into covenant with Him. Their choice is to confederate with those who delight in that which He hates, and He permits them to follow their own way, to their destruction. The provocation that leads the Lord to withdraw from His people the light of His presence gives unbelievers great satisfaction. Those who have followed their own imagination, who have justified the heathen, the disobedient, in their transgression, have caused great confusion in Israel. They have given the enemy cause to cast reflection upon the Lord because of the lack of numbers in His army. God's mercy is for all who repent. To them He sends His messages of pardon, and if they receive these into the heart, their lives are regenerated. The Lord employs a variety of ways to enable men to be co-workers with Him. He manifests divine wisdom in the means He uses to lead His people onward. If they do His will, they will reach the standard of perfection. As they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, He will bear them up, and if they continue to honor Him, He will make their efforts successful. It will be as if they mounted up on wings as eagles. They will rise higher and still higher, gaining greater and still greater strength, holding on to Christ and climbing up by Christ, till in heaven they stand before God, trophies of grace, complete in Christ, clothed with the robe of His righteousness. Love to God and man. Returning to the 10th chapter of Luke, we read, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' Christ asked, laying on the lawyer the burden of answering his own question. And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And Christ said, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Verses 25-28. Our instructor said, "I have this question to ask you. Who of you fulfill these conditions? If you loved God with all the powers of heart, soul, mind, and strength, Would you give so much time to making your course of action such that it will receive the approbation of men? Would you become angry because you suppose that you have not been treated with the deference and respect that you think you deserve? Would you take your brethren to task for this supposed neglect? Pass all such matters by. Do not trouble your souls about them. It is of no use to stir up disagreeable subjects, for this does not better the condition of things. What course shall we pursue when we come together for counsel? Shall we see how many good words we can speak to our brethren to help and strengthen them? Or shall we stand afar off, watching for an opportunity to criticize and condemn? Please read the 12th and 13th chapters of 1 Corinthians. This is God's message to us. The Lord's tenderness to His people is unceasing, and He desires them to reveal the same tenderness in their dealings with one another. But in our self-confidence, we are inclined to stand apart. Genuine Christians, those who are true to faith and duty, unite with one another in service and jealously guard one another's interests, even though mistakes are made. The fierce spirit that has been coming into our ranks for more than 20 years is not in harmony with Christian work. It is not the spirit of the medical missionary work. Get up out of the chair of judgment, where you are hurting yourself by thrusting at your friend or your brother. Call not your brother a sinner, for in so doing you show yourself to be a sinner. Cease your warfare with one another. Just before His crucifixion, Christ said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John 13, verse 34, 35. Not till after the crucifixion did the disciples see the meaning of this commandment. Then, in the light of the cross, they saw the measure of Christ's love for them. Shall we not strive to obey this new commandment? Shall we not strive to love one another as He has loved us? Remember that Christ is the central figure. All who draw near to Him are forced to touch one another. This they must do if they would sit together with Him in heavenly places. Our burden-bearer. My brethren and sisters who shall assemble in council, trials have burned into your hearts, and you did not take your heavy burden to Jesus. Do you not know that He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Matthew 11, verse 28. He means what He says. And when you go to human beings for help, you dishonor Him. They cannot even bear their own sins. Lay your sins on the sin-bearer, and then do not fret. Remember that Jesus has met and conquered the temptations that assail us. And He declares, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. Has not the dear Savior been often set aside for human sympathy and human consolation? And have you not found that thus you have complicated your difficulties? When Christ's invitation is accepted, there will not be need of so many council meetings to settle difficulties, for the difficulties will vanish as the Lord's servants learn to be meek and lowly. They will find rest of spirit as they decide not to be troubled about little things, but to make the best of everything.